Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, we're continuing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. We got down through verse 16. 13 through 16 last time, but we're going to back up a little bit, take a word study, and then finish out the chapter today. Paul starts out verse 13, on account of this. On account of what? On account of the fact that his testimony is that his approach to them was as a parent with their child. That he approached them in the gentleness of a nursing mother would her child, that he would, as a father, would encourage them, testify to them, correct them. And for you to walk worthily of God, the one calling you into his own kingdom and glory. But on account of this, also, so he's including this confirmation of salvation, verses 13 through 16. We ourselves give thanks to God without ceasing, because having received the word of hearing of God from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but according as it truly is truly the word of God, which also is being energized in you, the ones believing. Using the literal translation, you receive the word of hearing. The standard translation smooth it out in English and say, the word of God which you heard. But it's in the Greek text, it's the title. The word of God of hearing. And it came from us. You accepted it not as a word of men, but according as it is truly the word of God. We saw last week in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is to be heard. It's the word of hearing. But we saw an instance in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, where the gospel was preached to the children of Israel out in the wilderness, same way as we. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So you can listen to the word of God and there be no faith. It'll mean nothing. It'll be empty. So it's important that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The scripture also tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, that the blessing upon the person who reads and those who hear the prophecy. So the word read in Revelation 1:3 means public reading of Scripture. So the blessing upon the person who reads the Scriptures, blessing upon those who hear, because it is the word of hearing. He says in verse 13, you accepted it as the word of God, though it came through human vessels, they received it as being the word of God, not the word of man. Which two things, which also is being energized in you, traditional texts say effectively working, it's the word energel, which was we get the word energize, to energy, to energize you, which is being energized in you, the ones believing, not the ones not believing, but the one believing. A person is either influenced by and energized by the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Satan. Either one of those two. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we saw that we once, before we came to know Christ, we were energized by the prince and power of the air, that's Satan. We were energized to obey and respond to the lust of the flesh and of the mind. But after coming to know Christ, we are now energized by the Spirit of Christ. That word is so powerful. We saw in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic, a discerner of the thoughts and motivations of the heart." So hearing the energized word by faith means God takes that word and he uses it as a critic of the heart, what our motives are, what our intentions are. But it's also important for spiritual growth. We saw in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, concerning Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews is writing about Melchizedek. And right in the middle of explaining it, he stopped because he realized they were not understanding what he was saying. "Of whom," that is Melchizedek, "we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." There's our term, become. They became something they weren't before. They were not dull of hearing before, but they left off from hearing the word and they became dull of hearing. Hebrews 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Again, you have come to need. You've left off. "For everyone who partakes of milk is inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So whether a person is mature or a babe in Christ is dependent upon growth. And growth can increase to maturity and growth can decrease. When you leave off from hearing the word, you can decrease and become dull of hearing and become a babe again. So spiritual growth is not measured by numbers of years that you've known the Lord. It's by hearing the word and constantly being fed the word, as he says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are mature, that is, those who by reason of use," that is use of the word, "have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Exercise is the Greek word gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium from. And he says, the person who's been exercised by the word of God on a continuous basis, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, coming to a point of understanding what the spiritual things of Christ are, participating with solid food in the understanding of the word, all by being exercised, having the senses exercised for good and evil. Verse 14 for today. "For brothers, you yourselves became imitators of the assemblies of God, the ones being in Judea," that's the physical location, "in Christ Jesus," the spiritual location, "because you yourselves also suffered these things by your own countrymen, according as they did also by the Jews." So first of all, we talked about the scriptures in verse 13. Now we're talking about suffering. He says, you became imitators. You suffered the same way the others did. Same way the Jews did in Judea. Verse 15, the ones also having killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and having persecuted us and are not pleasing to God and are opposing to all men. So you became the same, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles in order that they might be saved, to the filling up of their sins always, and the wrath came upon them unto the end. So you suffered the same, but by different people. You suffered from your own countrymen, your own families, your own friends, the places where you lived. You suffered the same as they did, the Jews persecuted the Lord. If Christ is in you, then you're going to be persecuted. That's how he's presenting it here. I want to take a minute and describe and explain this word persecuted in verse 15. Persecuted in verse 15. The Greek word is dioko. And dioko means to chase or to run down. To chase or to run down. The purpose of Satan chasing someone is to cause a person to grow weary mentally, emotionally, and physically. He chases us. He causes our minds to race to where it can't stop. And the Bible calls this persecution, chasing. This is brought out by the admonition by Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. Always addressing the weariness. Satan's whole purpose is to get us to grow weary, chasing us mentally, emotionally, and some physically. We also see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, that's Jesus, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So consider Jesus when you're going through tough times, lest you become discouraged and weary when it comes to your souls. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you're not sons. Every believer has come under the discipline of the Lord. And all discipline is weariness. Satan causes the weariness. The Lord allows the situations to arise. Now, Satan chases us to cause us to become weary, but first he studies us. In Job chapters 1 and 2, it tells us that when the angels came before God, that Satan came with them, and Satan accused Job before God. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The word servant means to scout, much like an army scout would scout out the enemy. He says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you scouted him? There's none like him in all of the earth who is blameless and who fears God and who shuns away from evil. Satan says, well, he only blesses you because you've blessed his material things. So he says, let me touch his physical life, his material things, his family, and I'll show you that he will curse you to your face. So God gave him permission. So Satan studies us, and he has to get permission from God to wreak havoc in the lives of God's people. The reason why God allows it is because God is perfectly sufficient to hold up under such things. And so Job suffered great loss, material things, his cattle stolen, his animals were killed. Some family members were killed by invading marauders. In Job chapter 2, Satan comes before the throne of God again, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's a man who's upright, without blemish, blameless, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan says, well, you've allowed me to touch his material things, but let me touch his life, his physical body, his being. God said, you can touch his physical body, but you cannot touch his soul. His soul is mine, but you cannot touch his soul. So Satan brought on boils, skin lesions on Job's life. So Satan scouts us, but he seeks permission on what he can do. What he does is he scouts us to see what things we're going to get mentally occupied with. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? So take no thought. Do not be anxious. That's what Satan does. He scouts us to find out what things he can get our minds occupied with relation to our life here on earth. And he finds our weakness. He finds the things and the people that get us obsessed with. So what are we to do about this? Satan chasing us. Satan pursuing us. What are we to do? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the grip of his strength. That's how it literally reads. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the systematic attacks of the devil. The word wiles in the English text is the Greek word methodeia, where we get our word methods from. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in spiritual places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done all, having done everything, put on the whole armor of God, Once you put on the whole armor of God, after everything, the purpose is to stand. And having done all, to stand. So it's not racing. It's not letting Satan chase us mentally, emotionally, physically. It's standing with in Christ. That's what who the armor is. The armor is Jesus Christ. Standing in Christ, not letting Satan chase us. Peter talked about this too in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. He's likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There's the same phrase that we just quoted from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He doesn't want you to be occupied. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, he's seeking someone to chase, to cause us to become weary and tired, and want to quit and give up. See, Satan can't stop us. He can only get us so tired and so weary that we just want to give up. We just want to quit. Whom resist? That's Satan. Being solid in respect to the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may he perfect you, may he establish you, may he strengthen you, may he put a foundation under you. So after you suffered for a while, the Lord will come and put a solid foundation under you, and katartizo for perfection, he will mend you. So the whole purpose of God allowing the trials is that we learn how to stand spiritually in Christ and not let Satan chase us. We see in verse 17 of our text, and brothers, ourselves having been bereaved from you, the word bereaved means orphaned, having been bereaved from you for a time of an hour, so a short time, to the face, not to the heart, we became more abundantly diligent to see your face in much desire. On account of this, listen to this now, we desired to come to you indeed, I, Paul, both once and twice, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? Or not even you before our Lord Jesus Christ and in his coming. For you yourselves are our glory and joy. Interesting statement in verse 18. Satan hindered us. We wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. He never said it was our lack of faith. He never said we should have cast him out. Paul included Satan in God's divine plan, and basically God has allowed Satan to hinder us to where we can't come. We didn't see it as wrong. He thought as God allowed it, it must be that way. He didn't say it was wrong for Satan to hinder them. It is interesting that Paul talks about Satan like he's as if he Satan hindered me from coming down, just the Lord's way of preventing me from coming. Paul saw everything that happened in his life as God moving. God's in charge of Satan. If he wants Satan to hinder people from doing something, he will. And it must be received as being from the Lord. Not trying to cast him out. Once you become a believer in Christ, you belong to Jesus Christ, and Satan has to get permission to touch or to hinder. We see this worked out in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul talking about the time that he was caught up in the third heaven and saw visions that were not allowed to be discussed. Unless, he says, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Interesting. A messenger of Satan was given to me, he says, so it would humble me and keep me humble. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, reproaches, and needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So Paul saw Satan as an instrument of God, allowed to buffet him. And when he sought the release from the Lord and deliverance from the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Doesn't make any difference what Satan does to you. God's grace is sufficient. Satan also is an instrument in God's hand. For he says in verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? Or not even you before our Lord Jesus Christ in his coming." So he says, you're our boasting. You yourselves, you're our glory and joy. So at the Lord's coming, you standing before him, and how you stand before him, is that's what we care about. Next week we begin 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the testimony of Timothy. We've studied the testimony of the Thessalonians. We've studied the testimony now, chapter 2 of Paul. Then we'll start and take the testimony of Timothy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It is important to understand this principle. It's one of the key principles, if not the key one, for a believer to understand. Hardships come, persecutions come from Satan as he tries to chase us and become to the point we become weary in order that he could get us to quit, refuse to go on. But God is sufficient. That's what we're learning. That's what growth is. Growth is learning that God is sufficient. Christ is, his grace is sufficient for all needs, no matter what Satan is doing, no matter how bad things get. And we have a tendency to look at our lives. We look for relief. There's a lot of ministries out there that offer relief from struggles and hardships. Live your best life now and get on board with happiness. And in reality, as Paul told Timothy, all of those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a promise. But God is sufficient. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the insight that Paul gives to us. We pray that you would cause us to realize the true meaning of persecutions and sufferings and hardships. Teach us to trust Christ, to rely on His grace, who is all sufficient, that we might be at peace within ourselves and with the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.